You're listening to a teaching from Reality LA.
Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is God's word. Let's pray together. God, we come before you in what is a very busy season for most of us, and we simply ask that you would quiet our hearts, that you would calm our souls to be able to hear your voice. God, we got here and we got ready, but we ultimately believe it's your grace that has drawn us here tonight. And so we pray that through your word that we would come to know your son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, growing up as a kid, I loved professional wrestling, okay? I'm talking like Andre the Giant, Macho Man, Randy Savage, The Undertaker, The Rock, and my all-time favorite, The Ultimate Warrior. Now, some of you know exactly what I'm talking about with this, and some of you have no idea, right? So just imagine grown men wearing spandex and makeup pretending to fight each other in what amounts to be a soap opera geared towards teenage boys. But I was hooked. I loved professional wrestling, and one Christmas, my parents got me a world champion belt. And I would wear that belt around the house every day, no matter what. It didn't matter if I was just a little 9-year-old kid. I was the heavyweight champion of the world. Well, there's one professional wrestler whose name is Ric Flair. And Sports Illustrated said that Ric Flair was the greatest wrestler of all time. And ESPN recently did a documentary about Ric Flair and his life. And this documentary revealed that behind the success and the fame, that he actually lived a pretty dark and destructive life. That he looked for everything in wrestling and basically sacrificed everything else in his life for that. And the part of the documentary that really stood out to me was when they interviewed his kids. And Ric Flair admitted that he was just flat out never around. But at one point, his daughter talked about how he was never there, and so because of that, he would compensate for it by showering his kids with gifts. But it was clear from the kids that no amount of gifts could replace the physical presence of their father. They didn't just want stuff from him, they wanted him. Well, the message of Christmas is that God doesn't just give us gifts, he gives us himself, his very own presence. And in our passage today, the opening chapter of the New Testament, we hear not only the Christmas story about what happened then, but we see how it can bring purpose and peace and hope in our lives today. And I want to follow this story, and what we're going to see in it is a scandal, a surprise, and a choice. So first, the scandal. That's what this would have appeared to be in their time. There was nothing sanitized about this nativity scene. It was scandalous. Think about it like this. Where did God choose to enter in? How would he show off his power and glory? He didn't choose the Colosseum in Rome or the Parthenon in Greece. No, he chose Bethlehem, a little town named after bread. He chose to enter into the world as the child of a teenage girl and a young man who worked with his hands. There was nothing pristine about this situation. Let me read to you verses 18 and 19 again, where it describes this situation. Verse 18 says, Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. So it says that Mary and Joseph were betrothed to be married. That means that they were legally bound to one another, but not yet living together or being intimate. And so when Mary started showing that baby bump, not only would that be a sign to most people that she had violated God's law, but she also would have violated the cultural standards of their day, bringing great shame on her, possibly even costing her her life. But when Joseph heard this news, he sought her good. The scripture says Joseph was a just man and unwilling to put her to shame. Isn't that beautiful? God's word has always called men to be just and not to shame women, but to protect them. And so Joseph's plan was to deal with this quietly because it was a shameful situation. He didn't know what else to do. It was a scandal, a couple of teenagers pregnant out of wedlock. But I want you to notice, that is the context for Christmas. That's what Christ entered into. A context that was physically dirty, socially shameful, relationally isolating, emotionally heavy, and from an earthly perspective, hopeless. But the message of Christmas is that God enters into the worst situations to bring peace and redemption. And not just then, but now. He's the God of the manger. And if the King of the universe was born in a poor, filthy manger, then there is no trouble or mess in your life that he won't step into. If he showed up in the manger, he can show up in your pain. If he showed up in the manger, he can show up in your doubt. If he showed up in the manger, he can show up in your needs. If he showed up in the manger, he can show up in your loss. If he showed up in the manger, he can show up in your life. And maybe you've missed God because you're looking at your circumstances rather than looking to him. Maybe you're longing for God and he's nearer than you think. He's the God of the manger. It reminds me of an old story in the Old Testament with a prophet named Elijah. One day God places him on a mountain. And then this great wind comes before the mountain, and it's a powerful wind. It says that it shatters the rocks. But God was not in the wind. And then a mighty earthquake came along, shaking everything. And Elijah stands there looking out, but it says God was not in the earthquake. And then fire came along, devouring whatever was in its path. But it says God was not in the fire. And then there was a still, small voice that God was speaking to Elijah in an unexpected way. And Christmas is about God showing up in unexpected ways, in unexpected places, and in unexpected times. And so the context for Christmas was a scandal. But then there was a great surprise. See, Joseph assumed that Mary had been unfaithful to him when he found out that she was pregnant. But look at his process as we read about it in verse 20. It says, "But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us." The surprise is that what appeared as a scandal was really the birth of our Savior. And from the very beginning of Jesus' life, as we see in these verses, we are told who he is and why he came. So who is this Jesus? Well, first of all, he's a man. He's fully human. He's born as a baby. He's a descendant of King David. He's fully human. But he's not just a man. He's also God. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Think about it like this. You ever wonder, what is God like? Look to Jesus, and that's how you know. How does God approach people who are hurting? Look to Jesus and see how he was compassionate, and you'll know. How does God respond to people who have sinned? Look to Jesus and the way that he was merciful and gracious and forgiving, and you'll know. How does God answer to our honest questions? Look to Jesus and see how he was truth and grace embodied. Jesus is eternally God, which means his birth is not his beginning. But Jesus being fully God and fully man can be hard to understand intellectually. And that's where poetry can help us out a little bit. The early church theologian Augustine, who was from North Africa and in what today is modern-day Algeria, captured the paradox when he said this. He is fully God, but also fully man. He is the lion, but also the lamb. He is the king who came as a servant. He is the master who washed feet. He is the Lamb of God who is also the good shepherd. He is the great high priest who is also the sacrifice. He is the judge who puts himself in the place of the guilty. How remarkable that the Son of God became the Son of Man. And some of you might be hearing that, particularly if you're visiting with us tonight and you're not a Christian, and you might think, come on, a man who is God? That's impossible. Or a virgin birth? That's not scientifically possible. But listen, that's the point. God can do the impossible. And while you might have a hard time believing that intellectually, I know that it's what you want to believe deep down. You want God to do the impossible for you. It feels impossible to turn your life around. God can do it. It feels impossible to get over something that happened in your life. God can do it. It feels impossible to get that guilt and shame off of your back. God can do it. It feels impossible to find a purpose that's not fleeting. God can do it. He's the God of the impossible. But he's not simply a miracle worker. He's a Messiah. And so while we've seen who Jesus is, now we have to talk about what he came to do. Why did Jesus come? And we have a rather obvious clue in this passage. See, two times in this passage, it emphasizes the name of Jesus. And today, we often pick names just based off of how they sound or associations with other people that we've known. But for them, in their time, the meaning of a name was someone's identity. The name Jesus means the Lord saves. Why did Jesus come? He came to save. And he came to save us from sins, as it says in verse 21. He came to be with us, to give himself for us. And it's here where we see that the cradle leads to the cross, where Jesus took the perfect life that he lived and offered it up as a sacrifice on our behalf. He paid the penalty of our sin so that we can be forgiven. He bore our wounds so that we might be healed. He died so that we could live. And in Christ, we have a joy that the world could never give and a joy that the world can never take away. And it's not just that we get a lot of great stuff from God, like forgiveness and spiritual blessings and righteousness. Yes, we get many blessings from God, but we get God. That's the whole point. Jesus is God with us. We can know God because of what Christ has done with us. But when you think about the cross and how painful that was and how much Jesus went through, we have to think, why would he do this when he was under no obligation? And the answer is love. But it's not a sentimental love, it's a sacrificial love. It's a costly love, a love that reconciles us to God and fills us with love for others. But Jesus not only died on the cross, he rose from the grave, conquering sin, Satan, and death. And so while Jesus saves us from our sins, he saves us for his kingdom. And you can see that, how Christ saves us for his kingdom, and the way that it quotes this Old Testament passage, showing that Jesus is the fulfillment of all that. It quotes Isaiah 7:14, which comes in the context of the Old Testament hope of a Messiah, an anointed king who would one day establish God's kingdom, his reign on earth as it is in heaven. And God's people had been longing for the coming of Christ for thousands of years. longing for the renewal that the Messiah would bring. Spiritual renewal, relational renewal, cultural renewal. They longed for that. Ellen Davis is a theologian at Duke Divinity School, and she says this: "The art of the spiritual life is the art of learning to live with longing. And the Advent season teaches us to be a people who yearn, who hope, who endure. But it also teaches us to be a people who know that our longings are meant to culminate in Christ, who saves us from our sin and for his kingdom. He restores us in a way that then draws us into the greater work of restoration. And this plays out not just in giving presents, but in loving our neighbors and seeking justice and praying for our enemies and dignifying the very people of our society who are deemed unworthy." A couple of weeks ago, I took my kids to Marshall's down the street from here. And we were shopping to buy some Christmas presents for kids who don't have families. This was a part of what we were doing several weeks ago, where we gathered together a ton of Christmas presents to be able to give them to kids who don't have families. And so we went into Marshall's, we walked all around looking for stuff, and we got a handful of things, one of which was a soccer ball, and we took them up to the counter. And we place everything on the counter, and the girl at the counter looks at everything, and she says, "Oh, you girls must really love soccer. I have four daughters." And so she said, "Oh, you girls must really love soccer." And I said, "Well, actually, this is for our church. We're getting presents for kids who don't have families." And she smiled and she looks at us and she goes, "Aw, that is so cute." And what I thought, I didn't say it, okay? But what I thought in that moment was, cute? This is cute? God sent his only son to redeem the world from sin, death, and brokenness in such a way that draws us into that work, and you call it cute? No, Christmas isn't cute, it's cosmic. We are in a world that is broken and hurting. We all know that. This world is crazy. There's political tension, there's family wounds, there's personal disappointment. And Christmas is not an escape from the pain and brokenness of the world. It's the answer to it. And we see that in this story. A story where we had a scandal, we saw a surprise, but it leads us to a choice. How would Joseph respond to the angel's message? Look at verses 24 and 25 where we see that. It says, "When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." The grace of God evokes a response. And what was that for Joseph? He believed. He believed the message of who Jesus is and what he came to do. And his response is a model for our response. We too hear the good news. Born is the King of Israel, the very one who would rule the world in grace. And our response is to believe it, to receive it, to build our lives around it. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, I want you to hear God's grace for you, his undeserved love for you in Christ, in sending his only son. And you don't earn that. You don't work for it. You simply receive it with open hands. In John chapter 1, it says, "To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." You can put your faith in Jesus Christ tonight as Lord and Savior, turning from your sins and trusting in him as king. Not just that he was born king, but that he's king of your life. How incredible is it that the King of the universe loves us so much that he was born as a baby? I mean, I would say that it's unbelievable. But when you believe this one thing, it makes sense of everything. And Joseph believed. But for Joseph, his belief also led to action. He did as the angel commanded him, and he took Mary as his wife. That's because faith produces action and leads to change in our lives. For some of you, you believe the message of Christmas, but it honestly hasn't shaped your life. You believe Jesus was in the manger, but you haven't given him control of your heart. Don't let Christmas be another holiday that passes by. Let it be an awakening of the life-changing reality that God is with us in Christ. A great model of faith and action was a man named Nicholas who lived in the 4th century. It's a real figure in church history named Nicholas. He eventually became known as Saint Nicholas. But Saint Nicholas from the 4th century was known for 2 things. The first was his faith in Jesus, the Son of God. He was actually at a council called the Council of Nicaea in the 4th century, where the church came together and affirmed the divinity of Christ, that not only is he fully man, he is fully God. Nicholas was known for having good, sound theology and believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. But not only was he known for his faith in Jesus, he was also known for his generosity to the poor. He was born into a wealthy family, and rather than taking what he had and running with it for his own goods, he was generous to those around him. And what I love about the example of St. Nicholas from the 4th century is that he shows that faith in Christ and generosity to others go hand in hand. That when the gospel grips your heart, then it shapes all of your life. It's the kind of faith in Jesus that produces a life of following Jesus. So we've seen this scandal, this surprise, and a decision. But the same message that was heralded to Joseph is heralded to us today. Our King has come to us with humility and love, offering grace and mercy so that we can experience renewal and peace. And God has given us, God has given you so many gifts. He's given you the gift of life. He's given you the gift of relationships. He's given you the gift of abilities and experiences, material blessings. God has given us so many gifts. But the greatest gift he's given you is himself. That's the good news of Christmas, that the one who was born is Emmanuel, God with us. Let's pray together. God, we thank you that you sent your only son, Jesus, out of love for us. And God, we pray now, even in this moment, that you would give us eyes to see the beauty of the gospel, that what Jesus accomplished in dying on the cross and raises from the dead isn't just something that happened 2,000 years ago, but something that shapes eternity and that can shape our lives today. And would you give us faith? Faith to respond by saying, Jesus is Lord. Faith to say not only that he was born king and that he is king, but to say he is my king. And Lord, we thank you that we can say that with rejoicing, with praise, because he's a good king who reigns in love and mercy and grace. We pray this all in Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. For more audio and video content, please visit realityla.com.